Let's have a short prayer. Father, we thank you that your word says that your word will not return unto you void. We pray tonight, Lord, that your word will go forth, and we pray that you will accomplish the purpose for which you've sent it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Let me begin on a slightly negative note tonight. One of the discouragements we have in the Christian faith is when we see professing believers drifting away in their faith, or even sometimes abandoning the faith. There can be many factors for that. The folk here mentioned in verse 15 had abandoned Paul, Phygellus, and Hermogenes. But one of the main reasons why people abandon the faith is because of suffering. A painful event comes into their lives, or a personal season of suffering, and they can't square it with the love of God. And so they cool in their faith, and they may even drift away. But one of the encouragements of the Christian faith is to see a professing believer also facing a difficult event, a painful time, or a season of suffering, and instead of weakening in their faith, they grow stronger in their faith. They grow closer to the Lord, and they may even at the end of it be found thanking God for their time of difficulty because it strengthened their faith and it made them dig deeper in order to find a closer walk with the Lord. It's strange how similar events can affect people in different ways. And so tonight we come to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we come to a word spoken or written by the Apostle Paul, who likewise was going through a painful season of suffering. He talks about in verse 16 his chains. And the reason he mentions his chains is because in verse 8, he talks about the fact he's a prisoner. He's in jail on account of his preaching of the gospel. But instead of being discouraged, Paul is encouraged. And Paul has form in this regard when trouble has affected his life in the past. This letter of 2 Timothy is about 10 years after the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 16, there is the story of the time in Philippi when Paul and Silas were thrown into jail, and it was round about midnight. The jailer had been told to keep them in the most secure part of the cell, kind of the jail within the jail. And instead of grumbling and complaining and shouting for his lawyer, as we might have been doing, Paul is singing, and Silas, the two of them together, and they're praying, and they're singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Paul was someone who, when trouble came into his life, he wasn't some superhuman. There were times he felt discouraged, but he sought the Lord in those times. And here in 2 Timothy, it's a different prison, but still he's encouraged. He's still keeping the flame lit, still going on with the Lord. And we ask ourselves, well, what's the secret of his victory? And I think the answer to it comes very much here in verse 12 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. I am not ashamed, he says, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him until that day. Notice, first of all, that Paul has in mind here at the end of the verse, the last day. Sometimes it's called the day of the Lord. Sometimes it's called the day of Christ. The prophets of the Old Testament, the prophets spoke about the day of the Lord as darkness, not light. Prophet Amos. And Jesus spoke about it in Matthew chapter 25 when he said, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another. As a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, the sheep will go to the right, and the goats will go to the left. So Jesus is also speaking about the end of the world, the day of the Lord. And let me just make an observation in passing on this. We've just had the climate change conference in Glasgow. And I wonder, have you noticed that by and large, the Christian church nowadays has stopped preaching the end of the world? It's the world preaching the end of the world nowadays, with their dire warnings about climate change and the way things are going. And it's so ironic, it's so tragic that the church has lost its way. It's a sign the church has lost its way. For there is a day of the Lord. If the Bible teaches anything, it is that there is a day of the Lord when we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the sheep to the right and the goats to the left. And you and I have to, in this world, work out whether we're going to be amongst the goats or the sheep. So that's the first thing that's, to my mind, as I come to this verse of Scripture tonight, that is dominating the Apostle Paul's mind. That day that is coming, that you will have to stand before the throne of God and I will have to stand before the throne of God that day. Wonder, have you considered it? Wonder, have you considered the thought of standing before Almighty God and Him examining your life, passing judgment on your life? That day. Not a day to laugh about, not a day to joke about, not a day to play about in our minds and do nothing about. That day. It's coming. It's maybe closer than we realize. That day. And Paul here is writing to his young assistant, and he is saying to him, and look at chapter 4, verse 1, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Jesus Christ is coming as judge on that day. So let me give you a charge, Timothy. Let me tell you what to do, how to live. The second thing we have here this evening is the apostles' belief that the Lord is able to keep whatever has been committed to him, and particularly he means the decision to commit his soul to Christ. Remember, Paul met with Christ on the road to Damascus. Paul was riding there to Damascus to persecute Christians when he got knocked off his horse. He's lying on the ground and Christ spoke to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And Paul took the decision to commit his life to Christ, to the Lord. All his life he had been wrong. He thought Jesus was a nobody. And suddenly he discovered that the great somebody was speaking to him. And he committed his life. He took that decision to commit his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't get back on his horse and say, "Well, I'm going back to Jerusalem," or "I'm going on to Damascus." He took the decision to commit his life to Christ. Wonder, have you ever taken that decision to commit your life to Christ like the lady in the video did? Think of how we commit valuables to different things. I mean, think of how you commit your money. You don't commit your money to some dodgy character for safekeeping. You just don't do that. Somebody you don't really think is very reliable or very trustworthy. You commit your money to a bank, to a reputable bank or a building society, that they will keep your money for safekeeping. Or the same with your child. Think of what you do with your child. When Andrew was small, we needed a childminder for a time. And we went round a number of childminders, and there were some of them we wouldn't have committed our child to. But there was one we definitely did commit our child to, and she turned out to be someone who did a brilliant job. And you see, that is what the apostle here is speaking about. He is speaking about who you are committing your soul to. Who is it? Especially when the day of the Lord is so near. Because you see, people nowadays, they're saving trees and they're saving polar bears, but are their souls saved? And then they can go and save the polar bears and the trees. But is your soul saved? Is it committed to the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's what the apostle is speaking about here as he brings this message to Timothy. This is what's vitally important, Timothy. This is what you need to impress upon people, Timothy. We're not playing a game here. Notice what he says in verse 10 about our Savior. And this is why he believes he can commit his soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, physical death, of course, still exists. But what Paul is talking about here, when he talks about the fact that Jesus has destroyed death, Jesus destroyed death when he himself rose from the dead. But he has also destroyed death because the spiritual death, the second death, Jesus Christ has destroyed. And for those who are in Christ, they will be raised physically from the dead and spiritually. They will be alive forevermore. Because Jesus has destroyed death and has brought light and immortality to light through the gospel. And by the power of an indestructible life, he lives forever. I came across the words of a hymn by Charles Wesley this week. Charles Wesley's hymns are some of the most profound words ever written, teaching the gospel. And in one of those hymns, he has this verse, "A charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, a never-dying soul to save and fit it for the sky." And it was that line that struck me, "A never-dying soul to save." Your soul and my soul is a never-dying soul. It'll never die. But will it be with Christ in the place where death has been destroyed, or will it be in the place of permanent death that we call hell? Who's saving your soul tonight? Paul says, "For I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have committed to him until that day." That takes me thirdly and finally tonight to the commitment that he did make on the Damascus Road. "I have committed to him until that day." And when I thought about the word commitment, I thought about someone getting married. Whatever a marriage is a commitment. Whenever a couple come to the front of the church here and they stand and they take their vows, I make sure they're standing facing each other, because they're taking the vows to each other. They have to come to a ceremony. They have to face the other person. They have to speak words and take vows. It's a commitment. No one finds themselves married by mistake. No one finds themselves married by mistake. Anyone who is married because they took the decision to get married. And let me say this tonight. No one finds themselves saved or in heaven by mistake or by default. You have to take the decision that you want to get saved, and that Jesus Christ is your Savior. You'll not be saved by mistake. You'll not be saved by default. You'll only be saved if you take the decision. As Paul says, "I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him, or what I have committed to him, until that day." And John Wesley's hymn, just to quote again a Wesley hymn, it's, "Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly." You see, Christ is the lover of your soul. He's not the hater of your soul. The devil hates your soul. The devil wants your never-ending soul to be lost. The thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy. But Jesus came, what a difference to the work of Satan, to destroy death, and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. But have you committed your soul to him? Because at a communion service, Thanksgiving like this, it is so good to be thankful for the keeping power of God. That you can entrust your soul to the Lord. It's not taking communion, as I said this morning, that will keep your soul. It's Christ that keeps your soul. And Paul was able to say later on in his life in 2 Corinthians how he had worked, hard, how he had been imprisoned frequently. He had been flogged 5 times, beaten with rods 3 times, stoned once, shipwrecked 3 times, a day and a night in the open sea, in danger from rivers, bandits, Jews, Gentiles, false teachers, hunger, cold, thirst. And at the end of his life, this letter remembers being written at the very end of Paul's life. He says, he is able to keep what I've committed unto him. They stoned me, they whipped me, they beat me, they starved me, they threw me into the sea, and he is able to keep that which I've committed, because I've proved it. Maybe your faith has been weakening of late. Some crisis has rocked it, and I understand that. Or maybe some season of sorrow has landed at your door. The lady spoke about that in the video, didn't she, of how her life is far from being sorted. And so many of us, we just have to live with our lives not being sorted. But Christ is able to keep you in the middle of that, though he doesn't solve the problems or sort them out. No matter what engulfs you, no matter what threatens to sweep you away, he is able. Came across an interesting fact this week. Apparently, nuclear submarines can stay at sea for up to 25 years. Imagine being a crew member going out on a nuclear submarine and staying for 25 years. Now, of course, they have to get food, and the crew will, of course, be changed and other provisions and so on, and maintenance needs to be done. But 25 years they can stay under the water and just keep traveling the world. For 25 years underwater, submerged. Should that be what they choose to do? Because of nuclear power. And I was thinking, is that not astonishing power? To keep a submarine submerged for 25 years and just sailing around the world for 25 years. Adds a whole new meaning to a round-the-world cruise, doesn't it? 25 years. That is amazing power. But that sort of power is nothing compared to the Lord. That's atomic power. The Lord who made the atoms keeps your soul. The keeping power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I close tonight, the gospel message is about power to save, power to live, power to keep. And I know there's people in this building tonight, and you have proved it in your lives. I'm looking at people around this building tonight, and some of you have gone through real seasons of suffering and traumatic times, and still you're proving the keeping power of Christ. And you know it day by day, it is well with my soul. Others of you maybe are struggling, and I get that as well, but you need to trust Christ, that he is able to guard you, to keep you, what you have committed unto him. He will not let you go. He'll not. He's your keeper, as Psalm 121 says. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. And some of you haven't yet committed your souls to Christ. You're still trying to keep yourselves. You can't keep yourself. You need someone bigger, greater, wiser, holier, truer, purer, to keep your soul. So turn to Christ, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And then you'll be able to say tonight, I know whom I have believed, Richard. I know whom I have believed. I know him. He's come into my life. Oh, and I know him. Let me tell you all about him. I don't want to keep this to myself. I want to share him. I want to publicize him. I want to advertise him. I want to pass him on. I know whom I have believed. Not what I have believed. Oh, I could give you the doctrines of sin or the doctrines of redemption or the doctrines of the last times or the doctrines. I know whom I have believed. My personal relationship with Jesus Christ and how he has kept me. And how he is able to keep me no matter what may unfold in my life. So guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you and guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Let's pray.